Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4.
It's such a blessing to be here this morning, a blessing to see all your faces. And if you're visiting with us, I'd just like to welcome you and let you know that as long as you're with us, you're part of our family. And if there's anything we can do for you, we would be glad to help you in any way we can. This morning I want to talk about blessings in Christ. And as we consider our walk with God, as we think about our going to heaven, you know, a lot of times we tend to focus on, well, this is what I have to do, and these are the things I need to focus on. I need to improve, I need to grow, I need to become more Christ-like, and I need to behave a certain way and interact with people a certain way and have certain attitudes. And I think we get so focused on the job at hand. You know, we're looking down, working, and every now and then it's good for us to look up at the goal, to consider what it is that we're working for, what it is that we have, and not to forget the blessings we have in Christ and how good it is to be a Christian and how richly we are blessed in Christ. And that's what I want to take a look at this morning. So open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And the first question we need to ask is, and this is where I want to start and this is where I want to finish, is with this one question: do you believe? And the reason why we're starting and finishing with this is such a critical question as to the rest of the things we're talking about. Look with me to the introduction of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So the first thing he says is, this is who I'm writing this book to, and this is who I'm giving this reminder to. Faithful saints. People who believe. People who have not only believed, but acted according to their belief. So they're faithful. In verse 3 it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's two things in there I want to focus on. It says, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that talks about, how do we get our blessings? Who are those blessings for? It's for people who call Jesus Christ Lord. The Greek word there is kurios, is it literally someone who commands me, somebody who directs me, someone who tells me what to do. And that's something we need to realize, is we're not just associated with Christ. He's our Lord, he's our master. And so he tells us what to do. He instructs us in the way that we should go. And it says, we have been blessed by our Lord, the one who commands us, the one we obey, with every spiritual blessing, and it says it's in Christ. And there again, where do those blessings come from? How do I get them? How do I qualify for them? Well, they're in Christ. And so as we talk about the blessings in Christ, we need to really be sincere and evaluate ourselves. Do I believe? What does it mean to me? Because if you believe, then you will accept Jesus as your Lord. You will allow him to direct you. You will do the things that he says are good, whether or not you understand them right now. You will do what it takes to be in Christ. You will be faithful. You will believe, take action, and continue to take action. Right? Faithful, following through. It says, though you're not faithful, God is faithful. God will never fail to do what he says he would do. And as we believe, we repent and say, I'm going to do whatever God says. He's going to be my Lord. And we need to be faithful in that. Continue doing what God says to do and continue keeping our word that I will do that. In Acts 4:12, it says, Salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so all of the blessings that we can have, all these spiritual blessings that have been promised to us, are in Christ Jesus. So let's just take a few moments and take a look at what are these blessings and what do they look like. first thing is every blessing in heaven. Let's talk about that for a moment. But what I want to start talking about is every blessing on earth. And we're richly blessed. And in every way, if you just think about our lives and think about the world we live in, and for sake of thoroughness, this last couple of days, I went over to Winchester Bay where there's some sand dunes. And what a beautiful part of creation. And what a blessing it is that God made that area. It's so unique. You know, just miles and miles of sand surrounded by forest and ocean and lakes. And then you can go out on the sand on quads, and that's a blessing. I went with a dear friend of mine who is, if I was going to try and explain who Barnabas is, if you read about Barnabas in the Bible, Jim Hester is the man who personifies that attitude, son of encouragement. Just a blessing. I hear him talking to his wife, and he's getting off the phone, and this is what he says to get off the phone with his wife. May God bless you. I've been praying for you. I'll keep praying for you. I love you, honey. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a blessed day tomorrow. That's just how he is. That's how we were in Winchester Bay. The people at the hotel were his friend. He's like, "How's it going? Good to see you, my dear." And then we go to the restaurant, and he knows the waiters in the restaurant, each one of them. Then we go to a motorcycle shop where he needs some parts, and he's hanging out talking with the owners, and he just says, "Oh, they're just a blessed people. I want to share the gospel with them." I mean, everywhere we go, he's friends, not just like, "Oh yeah, I remember you." No, he's like friends with them, and he tells them, "I love you," and "God bless you," and I mean, he's just a great man, and that's a blessing we have here on earth. The only runner-up to that blessing and encouragement for me would be my wife. Or no, the other way around. He's a runner-up to my wife. Let's make that clear. He's a runner-up to my wife. My wife is such a blessing to me. She has believed in me no matter where I've decided to go. She supported me, encouraged me. She has been an example of hard work to me. And that's such a blessing to have. Children are a blessing. Our nation is a blessing. We live free in a nation where we can choose what we're going to do and who we're going to be in. And we can choose to work hard and have success. We have freedom to worship, and that is a blessing. I can't imagine different places in the world where you have to hide or worship knowing that one day you're going to be punished for this worship. We're a wealthy nation. We're wealthy people. And we have so much beyond it. When we read the word lavished, I feel like that's how we are in a lot of ways. We have so much more than we need. We store stuff that we don't need just because we have so much. Medical-wise, you see the blessing we have just in the medical field. Life-threatening diseases can be cured. They can find out what's actually wrong with you and see every part inside your body but without even having to cut you open a lot of the times. We're blessed in that way. We're comfortable, like, right? We have cushioned seats and nice cars and nice homes and heating and air conditioning, which is great. And we have jobs and food. I mean, everything on this earth is such a blessed earth. And I want you to think of, as we think about that, do you have every blessing on earth? Think that through. Do you have every blessing on earth? Now, we're richly blessed, so we have a lot, and we have a lot to be thankful for, but do you have every single one, without exception? The answer is no. And I want you to think about, that's our condition here on earth. We don't have every blessing, right? There's some negatives along with this earthly existence, but we're richly blessed. Now, read with me Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places," in heaven. Is that right? Every spiritual blessing in heaven. Imagine that. Is heaven better or worse in this world? As you think about things, as you think about what's better, do you think it's better to be in heaven or better to be on this earth? Better to be in heaven. Just in any circumstance, right? Even if you only had one-fifth of the blessings in heaven, it's better than here on earth, right? Because you're in the presence of God. But what this says is, every blessing in a better place is yours in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? when you think about how blessed we are here on this earth, every spiritual blessing in heaven is yours. That's something you get to look forward to. And it's not just by the God who created this earth to be so good. He created heaven to be better, and He created it in a way that you could receive every part of that. And so the first blessing we have in Christ is being faithful and faithful in the Lord, is that He promised us every spiritual blessing in heaven. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that just powerful when you think of everything we have here? Now let's go ahead and look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And the way that I would explain this, it says, even as. And so maybe it's hard to grasp that idea of every spiritual blessing. But it says, He gave you that as surely as He's made you holy and blameless to stand before Him. Imagine that. Standing before God, holy and blameless. This idea, holy, what it means is set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively His. Another definition is prepared with solemn rites, pure and clean. In a moral sense, pure, sinless, and upright. And so there's the idea, is you're just special and set apart. So when they were serving in the tabernacle, you would have incense bowls, but they would be holy. And they would be set apart and special for a certain purpose. And the priests, they were set apart and special and unique. They were the only people who could go inside of that tabernacle. And the high priest, who was holy, could go into the holy of holy places once a year. And so you have this idea of things that are precious to God, things that are set apart and unique for the service of God. And it said that God has made you holy. And just to give you an idea about this, in Ephesians 1:1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That word saints is almost the identical word as the word holy. So when Paul is saying, he's saying that this has happened. This is what God has done. He has set you apart and made you unique and special for His service. And then he says that you are blameless. He's made us holy and blameless. And so here's a picture up here of some diamonds, but they're not flawless diamonds. So look at the picture up there. You can see this dark speck here, a dark speck here, a dark speck here. Those diamonds have flaws in them. And the reason I choose that is you look at the cut, maybe look at the outside, and maybe the cut of those diamonds are perfect on the outside, but on the inside there's a flaw. This word blameless is really a term that you would use towards a sacrificial system. If you were going to choose a lamb to offer to God, it said that the lamb would need to be unblemished. No spots, no broken limbs, no deformities, no sickness. It would need to be a flawless lamb. So you look at the lamb, you observe the exterior of the lamb, and say, this is a perfect lamb. Well, that lamb could serve as a sacrifice. But to stand holy and blameless before God, God just doesn't look at the surface. God looks through you like you're a transparent piece of glass, like you're a diamond. And the way I feel I stand before God is when He looks through me, He sees dark spots. That's how I feel. That's how I know myself. But what God says, when I look through you, when I look at the outside, when I look at everything that's contained in the middle, you're flawless, blameless. You can stand before me, able to serve without a single flaw, a perfect human being. And so you have this promise of blessings, and just as sure as you have those promises, you stand before God, holy and blameless. Which one's harder to believe? Which one is more profound and excellent and just amazing? Is God says, those who are in Christ, this is who you are to me. This is what I see. You are, I've prepared you to be holy and blameless. And now let's go ahead and look on as that is the reality of the situation. That is the reality of Christianity. That is the reality of a faithful saint. Is you have these promises and you're holy and blameless, clear, transparent, without a flaw. But then God does more, because that's such a hard thing for us to wrap our minds about. God does things so that we can be reassured of this, and He blesses us even more than that. The first thing I want to take a look at is this idea of being adopted by God. There's a few things about adoption. In the Roman world, adoption was an absolute. And so if I was adopted by someone in the Roman world, I was just as much an heir as if his legitimately born son. And in fact, if I adopted someone, I was a Roman, and I adopted a son who was older than Mason, he would become my firstborn heir. That's how serious it is. In fact, one of the emperors, one of the Caesars in Rome, was adopted and had right to claim the throne. And so adoption in the Roman world was an absolute thing. It was totally made you a son of the person who adopted you. So in that context, we read here, it says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved." So it says that He has adopted us, and what that does then is we have a legitimate claim as an heir. It's not that God is just, He gave us a gift, but He also made us legitimate sons of His. We're legitimate. We have His name. In fact, every one of you know me as Stephen Finley. But I was adopted. That's not my real name. If you looked at my birth certificate, you know what father would say on there? James Finley. Because I was adopted. It's just as if he was my real father. However, if you take all the adoption out of my family, my name would actually be McEwen. But I was adopted, and I don't know by that name. No one would recognize me, because that's not my name. I'm a Finley. I am an heir to the Finley. I'm the patriarch of the Finley family at this point. I am 100% all Finley, because my father adopted me. Adoption changes the name you were born to and the name of your father. And what it says is God adopts believers. You're His son. You're legitimate. You're an heir of everything He has. You have a right to it because God gave you that right. And that's a beautiful thing. You were adopted by God. It says, in love, you were adopted. And I heard a sermon, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but Tommy Peeler was doing a series at South Salem. And I caught a lesson he did. It was out of Hosea, but it was talking about love. And he brought up Ezekiel 16. And it talks about God's giving an analogy about what Israel means to Him, how much He loves Israel. And it says, "I saw you when you were born, and nobody loved you, and they cast you out, and you were wallowing in your own blood." And He's like, "I took pity on you, and I loved you, and you grew up, and you became beautiful, and then I married you." And the point He made was not that it's okay to marry your adopted daughter. He's like, really, the point He made was, God loves you as much as a parent loves a child and as much as a man loves his wife. That's how much God loves you. And imagine what it would be like to lose a child. The heartache, the pain, the recovery, the time it would take. You would never feel whole after suffering something like that. And then imagine what it would be like being betrayed by a mate. And the pain involved in that, the absolute hurt that takes place. And that is what Ezekiel describes, is that's how God loves you. And another point he made is when you love somebody, you become vulnerable, susceptible to pain. And yet God is love. He loves us perfectly. He loves us deeper than a parent loves a child, than a wife loves a husband, or a husband loves a wife. And we've broken that trust with God. We've inflicted pain on Him. And even though we've done all that thing, Ephesians 2 verses 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even though God loved us more than we love a child and more than we love our spouse put together. And yet, what does this say? In love, He adopted us as sons. He brought us back to Him and gave us a legitimate claim to His blessings. And so we were adopted to the praise of His glorious grace. And really, as we think about that, that's what we say. His grace is amazing. His grace is awesome. What Paul said in verse 3 is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bless Him! Because His grace is so amazing. Because He took a man who persecuted the church and made him flawless in His sight. And He adopted me. He adopted us. So we have that blessing. Then it says in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us." We have redemption. The simple definition is we were bought again. We were bought back. We put ourselves in an indebted situation and He bought us back. And think about how high of a price did He have to pay? That's the question, right? He bought us back from what? Our sins. Our trespasses. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And He bought us back. What price did He pay? The blood of Jesus. The blood of His only legitimate child. He shed to buy a bunch of rebellious people and make them His child. What is the price He was willing to pay for us? It's amazing. And what it says, what Paul says about that, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. This idea of being lavished, you imagine someone comes in to your house and says, "You know, it's been, you know, an hour since lunch and I'm a little peckish, I'm a little hungry, I could use a snack." And so you're like, "Okay, I got something laid out." You open the door and there's a turkey, there's a roast, there's a ham, there's corn on the cob, there's green bean casserole, there's sweet potatoes. You just go right down the list. He's like, "I made a snack for you." "Well, that's not a snack. That's a feast for an army, right?" And no, that's your snack. And that's the idea. I have just given you so much more than you need. You see, you think about, maybe we could come up with something just to offset our sins. Well, we're just back to zero. We have not earned anything to get us into heaven. We're just not guilty, right? Even if we could do something like that. But the price of a sin is eternity, separation from God and torment. One sin. And we sinned hundreds, thousands, millions of times. Each one of those are paid for. Such a high price. And Paul looks at that and says, think about that. What an amazing gift. Praise God's grace. He's done such a great thing for us because we believed. Right? Because we're faithful. Because we believed. God has given this to us. And then it says in verses 9 and 10, "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite the things, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." And so as we read this, it maybe comes out a little clumsy, but the idea is there was something God was doing, and nobody understood it. The angels didn't understand it. But God was working on a plan. In Ephesians 3 verse 10, if you want to turn there with me, it says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What it says, the mystery that God made known to us was this church, this collection of faithful people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, I'll go ahead and read verses 31 through 34. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." In 1 Peter 1:12, it talks about the prophets wondering, what does this mean when God says I'm going to make a new covenant? What does it mean? How on earth could you have a people where the greatest to the least of them all have God's word written on their heart? You're sitting in it. We're in the church. Each person, each member of the church is a person who has had God's law written on their heart. Is a person who has declared, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died. I believe God has given me a promise. And we listen to His word. And we work towards obeying His word. And not a single one person in here needs to be told, hey, remember God? Because we all know God. We're all dedicated to God. We've all made a decision that says, I have committed myself to God. Now, we might turn back from that, but we know. And every person in the church is a person who is faithfully carrying out that commitment. And God said, I'm going to do it. And the angels are looking down from heaven in 1 Peter 1:12. It says, these are things the angels wondered about. And they're looking down from heaven. How on earth are you going to have a collection of people, a nation, where everyone knows the Word of God, everyone's obedient. And God accomplished that in His church, in all wisdom and insight. He planned for it. He knew what was going to happen. And He put us right in the middle of this great blessing. We are a teacher, if you will, for everyone who doubted the wisdom of God. He has made us His prize. He's made us His glory because He's accomplished through us, through our belief, what no other being could understand. And so we have this church, which is the mystery of God's will. And then, go ahead and read with me 11 through 14. It says, "In Him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." The first thing it says, we have an inheritance. And here's where Paul talks about two different groups of people. The first group is Israel, and the second group is Gentiles. And so the first group, it says in verse 11, "In Him we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Go back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and following, God says, "I am going to make you a great nation. I am going to make your descendants like the stars, and in you all the nations of earth will be blessed." Abraham believed that promise, and he left his home city and his family and went and did what God told him to do. Abraham hoped in Jesus Christ because he knew in his seed all the family of the earth was going to be blessed. It talks about this predestinating here. What that means is I've set a boundary. Abraham believed in my family, through my lineage, the whole earth is going to be blessed. So he hoped in Christ. And then Paul says, we have an inheritance. God told Abraham, you're going to have an inheritance. And here they are, living in a land that God had promised beforehand and then carried it out. And when they saw God fulfill His promise, they knew God was going to fulfill the rest of His promises. And as we read the Old Testament, we see generation after generation of faithful men looking for Jesus Christ, hoping in Him, waiting for God to fulfill His promise. And then Jesus Christ came. And all along they'd hoped in Him. All along they believed God because of the inheritance He gave them. And then He says, that is true, and that glorifies God because we hoped Him. But then in verse 13 it says, in Him you also. So the Jews said, in Him we have an inheritance. In Him you also have a promise of an inheritance. We're like Abraham. Right? God said, leave your home country, go out, look for a new city that I'm going to give you, and you're going to become a new nation. And we believe God and we leave our home country. We start doing something different. And we're hoping in God. And He made us a promise. Verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of His glory. It says that you were given as a guarantee of the promise, the Holy Spirit. And think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, it says if you borrow money and you say, oh, I'm going to borrow or a lawnmower or whatever. I borrowed something from somebody. I'll give it back to you later. You give them something of yours, your coat or something valuable to you. And then when you return the thing, you get your coat back. Just like a system of collateral. That's when it says, I've given you a pledge. God wants us to be confident in His promise. God wants us to have no doubt at all that these promises are ours. And so it says, God gave you His Spirit. When we talk about this sort of thing, what was the movie? Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? There's this man who can play the guitar, just great guitar player. And he says, I was walking down the road and I came to a crossroad and there was a man and it was Satan. And he said, I'll let you play the guitar, but you must give me your soul. You see, it's when you talk about making a deal with the devil, that's what we say. We give our soul in exchange for something. And it's an evil thing to do, but it's a serious thing, right? You're giving your internal soul in exchange for something you want now. But when we talk about God, what did God do for us? To guarantee us, He said, here's my Spirit. He didn't give you His jacket. He didn't give you this world He created. He didn't give you anything perishable. He gave you His Spirit. And that's an amazing thing. The Spirit of God that He's given to us, it searches our heart. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to interact with God the proper way. And in fact, the Spirit of God searches God's mind and brings us His Word. And as we read God's Word, we can understand God's truths. We can understand the mind of God. I believe that's in 1 Corinthians 3. We can understand and know what's in the mind of God. But that Spirit also knows what's in our heart. And when we pray, He brings what's in our heart before God. Not only does He do that, He makes it possible for us to stand in the presence of God. He raises us from the dead as He raised Jesus from the dead. We have the Spirit of God as a pledge to a promise that we have. We see that working in our life. So many times, you see how God's Word just changes your life, transforms who you are. So many people, even in just this room, have been so different and evil compared to what they are today because of the blessings in Christ, because of that Spirit. And that Spirit is what God gave us in order that we might have confidence in Him. So I want to ask you again as we close, do you believe? Do you believe? And I want to talk to you a moment about what do you have to do in order to become in Christ. all these blessings are awesome. I mean, just unimaginable to have every spiritual blessing in heaven, just to have confidence that you have it. You just have to wait a moment to get it. That's all you have to do. You can stand before God holy and blameless, and that's not just every once in a while, that's all the time. God looks through your heart, and He sees a flawless being ready to serve Him. You can be an adopted son of God, carry His name. You can be bought back, purchased from your terrible sins, from a terrible debt, by Christ's blood. You can be part of a church that is just the manifestation of God's awesome wisdom. And you can have a hope and an inheritance that is given with the most sure thing you could possibly be given, and that is the Spirit of God. If you want that, you first need to hear. That's what it says, I believe, in verse 13. It says, once you've heard. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you don't have faith, then start hearing the Word of Christ. In John 6:29, when they asked Jesus, what do we need to do? And Jesus says, the work of God is that you believe in Him who you sent. And if you hear the Word of truth and you believe in Jesus Christ, then the next thing you do is you need to repent of your sins. You need to realize, I am a sinner. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. I have cast away a relationship with God in exchange for things of this world. And you need to recognize that and say, no more. I'm not gonna do that anymore. Then you need to confess. In Romans 10:10, it says, with the heart you believe, which leads to righteousness, and with the mouth you confess, which leads to salvation. And what we need to do is confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We need to confess, I will do whatever He tells me to do. He's the one who has a right to direct my life. And finally, in Romans 6 and verse 4, it says we are baptized into the death of Christ, and we rise to walk in newness of life. If you understand those things, if you understand what you need to do to have faith, to be in Christ, if you would like to just imagine there's a fruit tree with the perfect piece of fruit, and all you have to do is reach out and pick it, right? All you have to do is just take hold of this awesome of these awesome blessings that Christ has given to you. If that is what you want in your life, or if you have fallen and you have acted faithlessly and you need to be restored, please come forward and we'll help you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.